Steve is going to read for us Psalm 111. Psalm 111.
Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures for ever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant for ever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast for ever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant for ever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Amen.
We're going to have another reading now, which Mark's going to read for us. In Hebrews 13.
And it's Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 16. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say in confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us, then, go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased.
Well, just for a change, I've slipped the talk in earlier. Tonight we've come to the end of our journey through Hebrews, and we're presented with what in some ways is a bit of a summary of what Hebrews has been about. In fact, I'd say if you want a very short summary of what Hebrews is about, the central theme of Hebrews, I'd give that summary in one word: Jesus. It's that old Sunday school question again, isn't it? What's the answer? Jesus. Just to highlight that, really, if we were flipping through chapter by chapter, we'd see Jesus in chapter 1, superior to the angels. In chapter 2, as the author of salvation. In chapter 3, presented as being greater than Moses. In chapters 4, 5 and 6, our great high priest and an example of humble obedience. In chapters 7 and 8, still our great high priest and the guarantee of a better covenant, a covenant of grace, not law. In chapters 9 and 10, Jesus presented as the perfect and final sacrifice. Then chapter 11, it's about all those heroes of faith. So a slight intermission there. Chapter 12, Jesus presented to us again as the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who has given us the foundation, who is the foundation of our faith, the one who will bring it to conclusion, to completion, to fulfillment, to wholeness. He will bring us to wholeness. So, if we're saying the theme of Hebrews is Jesus, well, he's the theme for a reason. Firstly, so that we might have confidence in him. The author of Hebrews is doing a lot of encouraging in these pages. The people, as we've mentioned before, to whom the writer writes, have been undergoing some trials, some difficulties, and some have been wavering a bit, thinking, this seems a bit too hard, maybe I'll just return to kind of normal Judaism. The author is saying, look, come on, you can have confidence in Jesus, and having that confidence, you will be able to endure whatever hardships, whatever trials you may be presented with. So, for example, in verse 16 of chapter 4, we encourage to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in verse 19 and so on of chapter 10, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. In fact, I quoted that, if I remember rightly, this morning. And as I often do, actually, use those verses when we're remembering Jesus' death and resurrection in sharing the bread and wine together in communion. And the passage that Mark just read to us, again that word confidence, verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So Jesus is the theme. The author presents the one in whom we can have confidence. Whenever there's that little bit of a wobble maybe, turn to Jesus and have confidence. Secondly, he's the theme, so that we'll follow his example, so that we should be like him. In chapter 13, we've got a few examples of what should be normal for us. In the first five verses, I've got five examples. That's nicely symmetrical, isn't it? Verse 1, loving each other. That should be absolutely normal for us. Showing hospitality to strangers in verse 2. In verse 3, supporting those who are persecuted for faith in Jesus. Verse 4, honouring marriage. Verse 5, being content, not motivated by a desire for possessions. Those are all examples of a way of being that should be normal for followers of Jesus. And then we have the usual, well, I say usual, warning crops up in so many of the epistles, the warning against false teaching. In fact, it crops up throughout the Bible. We've seen it so often when we've looked at the prophets, for instance, warned not to be drawn aside by strange teachings, which I think was the phrase in chapter 13 there, verse 9. You know, we're not to rely on religious observances instead of the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. Rules and traditions can't save us. That's nothing new. You know, people put their trust in the things that they do, whether that be some kind of religious observance or whether it be good works, or even whether it be a good life in terms of good behaviour. No, it's no good putting a trust in those things. Those are not things to be relied upon. The author throughout this book, this letter, has made it clear that the one thing that can be trusted to bring us salvation is the one person who can be trusted to bring us salvation. Again, the theme of Hebrews, Jesus. That's not to say that certain traditions are all bad. It's just where they fit into the scheme of things. Are we doing something because it's a tradition and, well, it's the way you do it? Or are we doing something because it's a good way, an appropriate way at that point in time of giving our worship to Jesus or whatever? Because, as the writer points out in verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is consistent. He is one upon whom we can rely above all others. He is a rock, a foundation on which we can build our lives. He is the one for us to put at the centre. So, again, the theme of Hebrews, the central theme of Hebrews, Jesus should be the central theme of our own lives. If Jesus is at the centre, other things, all other things, will fall into place. And so as we read on in chapter 13, we then come to a reminder that our whole lives should be an expression of worship to God. Verse 15, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. We should be speaking of him. I made a late note here of John chapter 12. You might like to just turn to it. John chapter 12 and verse 37. This is kind of seasonally appropriate, at least in the kind of normal church calendar. It will be next week, because this passage speaks of Jesus' entry to Jerusalem a few days before he was then arrested and killed. And Jesus had performed various, well, lots of miracles, hadn't he? Verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. We heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, and Steve was speaking about that the Jews seek a sign, seek miraculous signs. Well, here we're told that even after seeing a lot of miraculous signs, they still did not believe in Jesus. But then if you skip down to verse 42, yet at the same time many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. That's sad, isn't it? So, if we return to Hebrews 13 and reread that verse 15, the writer encourages us to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. We're not to be like those people who actually kind of had seen the miraculous signs and thought, there really is something here, but because of what they felt about their own reputations, failed to speak up of their recognition that Jesus really was perhaps who he said he was. In Matthew 10, Jesus says himself, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." I, for one, don't want to come to Judgment Day and hear those words, "No, don't know you. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Oh no, far better that we should appear before the throne of God and have Jesus say, "This is one of mine, one of my brethren." Wow, it's got to be worth it, hasn't it? Got to be worth it. Yeah, let us not be among those who prefer the praise of men to the praise of God. The praise of men is short, doesn't last very long, does it? If it lasts our whole lives, that's not very long, even in these days when lots of people live to be 100 nowadays. But that's just an infinitesimal drop in the ocean compared with eternity. Eternity with God. Let us acknowledge Jesus before others. Let us share with others the good news about Jesus. Let us share with them what Jesus means to us, and look forward to him sharing good news with the Father that this is one of mine. So in a similar vein, verse 16, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." We're encouraged to be unselfish, aren't we? To be good towards those around us. And to share amongst ourselves. God does not intend for us to be independent. We're called to be in partnership with one another. You know, that includes fellowship and material support. When you see someone in need within the body, don't turn your back. So I think tonight I'm going to succeed in keeping it short. And just a reminder, really, you know, like the writer of Hebrews, let us keep Jesus as the centre of all that we are, all that we do. Amen.